Well, great preachers like Spurgeon would often preach a sermon on a short phrase or just a verse. Not being in that bracket of preachers, I'm bringing you about 40-odd verses tonight to consider from the scriptures in the book of Job. And I've bravely entitled the message tonight, What Can We Learn from Dinosaurs? So we're going to seek to understand this passage from the book of Job. As I said this morning, Job and his friends had had a lot to say about the things that had happened in the life of Job. They'd been reasoning, discussing, arguing, debating, and they'd really drawn no satisfactory conclusions about the ways of God, and God has begun to speak. I came across this story that words are a common defence for insecurity. There was a pastor interviewing a candidate for a Christian organisation, and after one question, he received a 15-minute monologue from the candidate. He interrupted with a second question, and another 10 minutes of words followed from the student. And the candidate missed all the cues, shifting his seat, leaning forward as if to ask a question, raising his hand to plead for a stop and even a look in the eyes. And still the candidate rolled on and on. And finally, a colleague in the same room, in a matter-of-fact tone, said, How do you rate yourself as a listener? The candidate blushed and said, It's an area I've got to work on. Perhaps we're rather like that. We are not always good listeners of God. We may discuss God's ways and the things that happen in our lives, but don't always often listen enough to God. And the Lord, as we saw this morning, has been demonstrating his wise and sovereign control over things that often we see as chaotic and sometimes as evil. God has reminded Job that he's restricted the chaotic sea's proud waves. He's reminded Job that he provides the precise amount of rain to inhibit the encroachment of desert in the world. He's daily commanded the sun to rise, and he's limited the darkness so the wicked can't operate at long periods of time as they do at night. He sovereignly controls the dark underworld, which is so hidden and mysterious. God has been showing he's the master of the wild animals, which people cannot tame and often fear. He's benevolently providing food for all the creatures that he's made. And his dominion is over all, and he is sovereign. But the Lord is also reminding Job in that passage prior to this one that he protects the weak and vulnerable deer and the mountain goat. And he has created vultures to destroy the carrion that could spread disease. And he's wisely superintending the balance of nature in the world. And now God is going to go a step further. He's going to show how God properly and wisely restricts the evil forces that are at work in the universe. And as we said this morning, it's so important that we as Christians get a good grasp of the greatness and the character or attributes of our God. That so undergirds our faith. We live in a world of folk religion where people create God in their own image. They imagine God in their own imagination. They have no comprehension of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture and in his Son and in the world. Now, chapter 40 and 41 of Job. God begins to describe two awesome beasts. What's so surprising is that there are 44 verses in the scriptures devoted to describing these two monstrous creatures in poetic language. The second speech of God is giving Job a picture of God's greatness and majesty over some of the most awesome creatures that Job had ever been acquainted with. And it's really leading on to a message within a message when God speaks about Behemoth and Leviathan. And God is pointing to these two amazing creatures to point out to Job that he's not strong enough to stand up to them. You see, unlike Job, God, in fact, can bring evil to an end, as he did later on in Job. And these were monsters that were unrestrained by humanity, perpetrating whatever they did in the world. And these beasts are here in Scripture. Now, I'm going to propose to you that these are dinosaurs. Not everyone would agree with me, but I think there are good reasons why we should think of these two beasts as dinosaurs. What do we know about dinosaurs? Well, probably if you're my age, you may not know too much. If you're a younger person, you probably know a great deal more about dinosaurs. We believe that dinosaurs lived contemporary with other animals and with mankind. And in fact, those who study these things have found their footprints alongside the footprints of mankind. My youngest son was obsessed with dinosaurs when he was a little boy. And he had this massive collection, and he could rattle off all their names, and he would say, "That's a Stegosaurus, and that's a T-Rex," and he would know all these names of these dinosaurs. Well, we thought he was so interested that we should take him to the Natural History Museum one day. And so we went to the Natural History Museum, where there was a life-size model of a T-Rex. But more than there being a model of a T-Rex, they had got this thing to roar. And my little son was absolutely petrified. As soon as he saw the dinosaur and heard the roar, he went rigid with fear. And though we tried to calm him down and say, "Look, you've always been interested in dinosaurs. Now, look, that's what they're like. That's what they sound like." We had to take him out and away where he couldn't hear it anymore. Now, these are beasts that were petrifying in Job's day, particularly Leviathan. So what do we think about Behemoth? It's gigantic. God describes it as a tail swaying like a cedar, and the sinews of its thighs close-knit, its bones of like tubes of bronze, its limbs like rods of iron. It's just huge. Sora Poseidon is the biggest, if not the biggest, of the dinosaurs that's been discovered. It was found in Oklahoma in 1994. It had a 40-foot-long neck. It was 98 feet long. It weighed 60 or 70 tons, they estimate, and they reckon it would have stood 60 feet tall. Now, whatever this behemoth was, it was huge. It's certainly bigger than any living land mammal today. It was a herbivore, apparently, and its huge bones were strong and it could stand up in torrents of water. It's just huge. And I cannot but think it's more than just a hippo, as some of the older commentators would have suggested. And then there's Leviathan. That's surely more fierce than any existing creature. It's terrifying. Verse 8, if you lay a hand on him, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. Any hope of subduing him is false. The mere sight of him is overpowering. Nothing on earth is his equal. A creature without fear. And God goes on to describe to Job how various ways of attack have been used against this creature. Sword, spears, arrows, javelin, and God says its teeth are terrifying, its belly has sharp edges, it churns up the water to a froth, And when he stands up, he looks down on everything. Now, some have been puzzled by some of the reference here to this beast. And in verse 30, further back, he's described as breathing fire. Verse 19, out of his mouth go burning lights, sparks of fire shoot out. Well, is there any living creature that does that? Was there ever a creature that could breathe fire? Well, we have to think about this a little bit before we jump to a conclusion and think it's just poetic language. Why is it that all around the world there are traditions of fire-breathing dragons? Why is an ancient civilization like China so fascinated with dragons that breathe fire? Why have we got the Celts, the Welsh, who have as their national emblem a dragon? And where have these stories about breathing fire come from? There is surely a suggestion that there used to be something that lived that was able to produce something like fire or fire itself. Now, we know that there is a wonderful beetle, and those who studied creation know the bombardier beetle has a combustible chamber in which it can produce an explosion in defence. And there are certain dinosaur species who've got hollow areas in their skull. In fact, before I came out, I was looking at one of Nathan's books about dinosaurs, and there was at least two dinosaurs with this lump on their head that the scientists say are hollow. So these could be reaction chambers for combustible chemical reactions. I'm not saying they definitely are. I'm suggesting that this is a very real possibility with the makeup of these creatures, with the traditions of dragons going back to ancient civilization. And the Hebrew can be translated huge dragons. There's no doubt about it that there were creatures that are now extinct that were remarkable. And we've got two of them being described in this passage. And there are scriptural and archaeological and historical facts that affirm that dinosaurs and man coexisted together. And even if they weren't all alive in the days of Job, we know that one of the reasons why dinosaurs have ceased to exist was because after the flood, there was a change in the climate, and they didn't survive for long after the great flood, although it is very, very likely that some of them did. Job may even have seen the carcasses of some of these beasts and heard the stories about them. So I leave that with you for your thought, that the very scriptures seem to indicate that it's something that's remarkable. These beasts are absolutely remarkable, more than a hippo or a crocodile. So what's the point of this? Why is God bringing Job's attention to these monstrous creatures? Well, for the first thing, they're absolutely out of Job's control. They're out of the control of any human being. But God is indicating to Job that he can control them. These beasts could stand in the middle of raging rivers. They could breathe fire. They're more powerful than any other beast. But though Job couldn't control them, God could. And Job was being called to face the fact that God's wisdom and God's power was being seen in the smaller creatures. The previous chapter has been talking about the wonderful creatures that God has made, the wild ones, the domesticated ones, the mysterious ones. And now there are these two. And they are reminding us that everything is under God's control. Not just the little ones, but the mighty ones. Because God is awesome. And again, the message as this morning to Job was that Job needs to be humble. Job needs to acknowledge his limitations. and put his trust in God. But this is where I believe there's something more interesting. I believe that these terrible creatures are representations of terrible evil forces, satanic power. Now, the ancient Jewish interpreters were unanimous in interpreting these beasts as symbolic of what is evil. Are there clues to my assertion that this is a representation of Satan's evil power? Well, verse 34 of chapter 41, he beholds every high thing. He is king over all that are proud. Why was Satan thrown out of heaven? He rebelled. He was proud. He was unsubmissive. And he and his angels were cast out of heaven by God. Pride was the downfall of Satan. And this is what we are told here. This beast is the king over all that's the proud. Then there's a reference in Isaiah 27. And it's speaking of the future. In that day, the Lord, with his hand and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. And here, there is a double identification with Leviathan, both with the serpent and the dragon, that are going to be destroyed by God. Surely it's no coincidence that when we turn to the book of Revelation, that Satan is represented as a dragon. Revelation 20, verse 2. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And surely God is beginning to just give Job a little insight to something he's been missing. Job has come very, very close to blaming God for what in fact had been Satan's doing in bringing the disasters on him. And Job knew virtually nothing about Satan. And Job was certainly ignorant of the dialogue that had taken place between Satan and God prior to Job's sufferings. And God is really saying to Job, you may not be able to pull in Leviathan with a fishhook or tie down his tongue with a rope or put a hook in his jaw, but God can. And this is what God wants Job to see. No matter how evil things may appear, or how afraid he may be, or how uncertain his future may be, or how prolonged his suffering might be, God's still there. And God is sovereign and in control. And having spoken to Job about these two beasts, God brings Job to a confession of faith. We're told how Job says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in just and ashes. Job has changed his mind. Job is humble before God. And that was what God's design was to be, to bring Job to that place where he truly was humble before God. You know, there is no question that the problem of evil in the world has brought a great deal of discussion, as it did in the life of Job. And if we remove our faith in God's complete control over life and his knowledge of the future, all foundation for confidence in God crumble away. There was a rabbi named Kushner in America. I've sometimes wondered if he's related to Trump's son-in-law. But he was a well-known rabbi some years ago. And he was distressed by the death of his teenage son. And he wrote a book that became a bestseller in the United States and possibly over here. And the book was entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. That was the title of Kushner's book. And Kushner was reasoning through why bad things happen to good people. And his conclusion was that God is love. God is love, he says. But God can't be sovereign. God can't help allowing evil, he says. That's his theory. That's not the way God's revealing himself to Job. Job's also lost a son. He's lost more than one. He's lost seven sons. You know, God never asks to be taken off the hook for things, even in the most tragic things that happen in the world. Nothing happens without his permission. He's completely sovereign. And Job has to say, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I've had too much to say, Job says. Now I know things more clearly, that you're awesomely sovereign, and you've not let go. There is evil in the world, but you're over the evil as well. That's the first lesson. The second lesson, I think, speaks to anybody who's not committed their life to Christ. If such language describes the terrible, awesome, frightening power of dinosaurs, if it could make a little 8-year-old boy go rigid with fear, what words can express the power of God's wrath? If we've offended God, if we're going on living as if there's no God, if we're not confessing our sin, if we're not changing our mind and repenting, we've got to face the anger of this awesome God who justly must punish all sin. That's the second thing. We're reminded of the awesome power and might of the living God. Thirdly, Job, as he confessed, had been ignorant. God has good reasons for what happens in the world, but he doesn't always tell us what the reasons are. Things that happen are often mysterious to us, but he has a plan. And we must always remember that the worst suffering in life is measured out to his children. God's not obliged to give us reasons as to why some of his people suffer more and some less, and why those who perhaps have lived a most godly life have a most hard life. I'm related by marriage to two sisters. The last one went to glory 10 days ago. Two sisters. The one married a man who became a pastor, and yet, though she had everything that money could buy, and loving and caring children, her life was afflicted by various problems of mind and body. She had a sister. And her sister married a man who was a churchgoer, an evangelical churchgoer. But he was never converted. And when she had her second child, he began to conduct an affair with another woman. This godly woman was faithful to him, stayed with him, because she prayed for him and she wanted to win him to the Lord. And it was a difficult life. Children were difficult, and yet she held fast, and the tributes given at her funeral were glowing of her faith and love and grace, Christlikeness. And yet she died, never seeing her husband repent, never seeing what her son turned to the Lord. Praise God, her daughter did. Why? Why should lives have been so different to godly people? God's not obliged to tell us. God wasn't obliged to tell Job why these terrible things had happened to it. Who can fathom why God allows sin and evil and yet is not the author of it? Who can understand how God can remain just and holy and loving and allow terrible suffering to come to some of us? We can't decipher. As the prophet Isaiah said, truly you're a God who hides himself. As a young man, I really struggled with understanding how we can set the sovereignty of God alongside human responsibility. And there was a verse that helped me more than anything. I didn't realise I'd quoted that often, but one of my senior members said to me the other day, that's your verse, isn't it? Your verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we might keep all the words of this law. That's what Job needed to remember, that he could still keep faith in God, even when he was ignorant of what God was doing. And finally, God was showing Job, surely there was that terrible enemy. You see, Job had failed to consider the malevolence of Satan. And the devil's never happier than when we're ignorant of his devices. Comes to God, have you considered my servant? And God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? And for a while, it was as if Job was losing the battle. He was losing his mind. In all his reasoning and discussion, he was moving further and further from a submissive and a trusting faith. Now he's come back. And it's not for us always to know whether what's happened to us is God trying our faith, testing our faith, or whether it's Satan bringing evil into our lives. Why do terrible things happen to dear Christians and to Christian families? We don't know. We may not even know in heaven. We can't be God. We can't be omniscient. Certainly not omnipotent. And this picture that Job had of these beasts, though he hadn't known much about Satan, reminded him that God is over the most terrible enemy. And we tonight, as I quickly close, can stand in a greater perspective. Job didn't know what lay the other side of the cross. To put it in a New Testament perspective, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor death nor life, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from the love of God. The shadow of the cross may fall on us. What does Paul describe it as? What is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. In other words, we share some of the afflictions that Christ endured. We share in them. And we praise God tonight that though we live in a world where there's suffering, though we live in a world where evil may touch us, God in his wisdom and grace is over all. He knows the end from the beginning. And the most wonderful thing I think of all, if we're going to carry anything away from this chapter, was that the reason the Son of God appeared was that he might destroy the works of the devil. The dinosaurs have been destroyed. And the reason the Lord Jesus has come down amongst us was to die for our sin and to destroy the curse. And at the end, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, was hurled to the earth. And his angels with him. Brothers and sisters, you may look around. You may see dear brothers and sisters going through great pain. You may pass through deep waters yourself. You may pass through inexplicable things. Job did. He didn't know the background, that Satan was an instigator and God was a permitter. But he came to the place where he was humble and he trusted God. We can do better than Job because we know the background story and we know the love of God in Christ and we've experienced that saving grace and our lives are in the hands of King Jesus, the one who will ultimately conquer and destroy his enemy and our enemy. Let's go forward with hope and trust and confidence. May God bless you all. 805 is the hymn that we close with. It's a lovely hymn. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand in power, I trust in him.